It is a blessing to be with you again this morning. I'm going to let y'all in on a little secret. Every preacher that gets up to address God's people wants to preach good. Every time. The trick is, and that's been my prayer for a long time, was that the messages would be preached every time, not just when I try to make an effort, but every time that the preacher would preach good. But over the past several years, it's become very evident to me. You know, sometimes things will hit you like a lightning bolt, and I just want the preaching, I want it to be delivered well every time, no matter who it is that preaches, that they preach with power. But over the past few years, my prayer has been not that it would be preached with power only, but that it would be received with the same power that it's delivered with.
Amen.
So pray to that end for us this morning. Last night we talked about the kingdom of God, or at least introduced the subject. This morning I'd like to discuss the nature, or the nature and character of the king. Now, how many of you have ever heard someone say that God is the God of love? Amen. He is that. But that seems to be the only attribute that some people think God is. Now, in this kingdom, it's the rule and reign of a king. And if we're going to understand anything really about the kingdom, we need to know who's running it and his character and his attributes. Now, none of us, I don't guess there's anybody from England here, none of us for over 240 years have ever been under the rule or reign of a natural king. It is a foreign concept to us. For 240 years, we have been able to vote people in or vote them out based on the general consensus of the desires of the country, of the people, of the subjects. You know, of the people, by the people, and for the people.
Amen.
Right? And so our ability to vote people in or out based on our desires and what we want has permeated our thinking so much that it has spilled over into our understanding of God.
That's right. Yeah.
And we think that just because we don't like something that we can change it by our desires. If we don't like it, we'll just change it. Well, we really don't know what it's like to be under the rule and reign of a king, do we? Because in a kingdom, what the king says stands. And whatever the king dictates and whatever he says and his edicts and his laws, they stand. And they're not changeable because the nature of the king doesn't change. Y'all know back in the Old Testament, they had kings that were good kings of Israel, and they had more kings that were bad. And when the bad king got in, that's the way the people followed, right? Because they had to do what he said. Now, God's kingdom ain't that way. It's not like America. It's not a democratic republic. It is a kingship, and the king rules and reigns according to his character. Now, God is love. Amen. He's so much more. So much more than that. He is that, but he's so much more. Now, let's think about how this thing started. In the first verse of the book, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And that tells you one thing about the king. That tells you that he's got creative power and authority. So in the, we talk about they're a creative person. Or I created this. Or I created that. No, you didn't. You just molded something that was already made into something else.
That's right.
But to actually create something, it means that you must cause it to exist from nothing. That is a creator. And God is the only creator. Now, he created all the world. He created the universe, all the heavens, the wide expanse of that. And he created he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Darkness was the zero point, wasn't it? But what happens to darkness when light comes? It flees. It can't stand. This hit me one day. There has never been, it says, "And the darkness comprehended it not." That didn't mean it didn't understand it. It doesn't understand it. But it means it didn't overtake it. Now, it didn't overpower it, but light overpowers darkness. Amen. If it's all dark in here and you light a match, even that little match will make where around that match, it'll make the darkness flee away, and you can see. We've got this little thing called a flashlight that when it's dark, you can hit the button and turn it on, and it'll illuminate things. The darkness flees away where the beam is, right? In the whole history of mankind, there never has been and there never will be an invention called a flash dark. Darkness will not, where it's light and you hit a button and it makes everything dark. okay? That light will not flee away in the presence of darkness, but darkness will flee away at the presence of light. Come on now. No such thing as a flash dark, because darkness is not more powerful than light. Y'all got me off already. Now, to that, and everything was perfect, wasn't it, in the creation? And when God said he created man after he had created everything, and he added him to that perfect surrounding. And after that, he took the rib of Adam and caused a deep sleep, and he created Eve. Because he said it's not good for man to be left alone, to be alone. And it's certainly not good for man to be alone. Now, what happened in that garden? Satan came and he tempted Eve. What did he tempt her with? Some fruit. I don't know. There's a lot of speculation. It wasn't an apple. It could have been, but it don't say it was an apple. Could have been a fig. I don't know. Could have been any manner of fruit. But whatever the fruit was, it smelled good. And it looked like it looked good. And it tasted good. But that really, I mean, that was it. But Satan came to her and tempted her and said, "Hath not God said that you can partake of every tree of the garden?" And she said, "Yeah, we can." See, he left out the not. You know, he left out the one that they couldn't. He said, "Didn't God say you could eat of everything? Everything's lawful." She said, "Yeah, except for one." And Satan said, "You know why? Because God knows if you eat that, you'll be as gods." Hey, that's not bad, is it? That's not bad. You don't think it is. That's desirable. Hey, that'd be all right if I could be like God. That's how Satan works, isn't it? Satan negates what God says. Sometimes he goes way around to do it. But he gets you to question the king and the king's laws and the king's rule. To think, you know, I can break the speed limit, which I did yesterday. Yeah, several times. And God didn't sweep it under the rug, did he? God didn't say, "Oh, well, she just made a mistake." Because there's one lawgiver. And that law was, you be obedient to me. The obedient part of it was, don't eat of this tree. And she followed after the temptation and partook of the fruit and gave to Adam, and Adam ate, and all of us ate in Adam. So we're all depraved. We're all sinners. That started something, didn't it? Something bad. But we still want to do what we want. We don't like to be under the rule and reign of the king, because he's got laws, he's got a character, and he's not going to change his character. He said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," and he did. He died in relationship to God, and God thrust him out of that garden. And he put a flaming sword at the gate east of the garden, east of Eden, and to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, before they ate, I want y'all to consider this. God told them, you can eat out of every tree. That included the tree of life.
Yes.
In that condition that Adam was made, uncorrupted but corruptible.
That's
right. Yep. You're going to say he was good and very good. God said he was. In that condition, that uncorrupted state but corruptible state, Adam could have partaken of the tree of life and lived forever.
That's right.
In that condition.
That's correct.
But after they partook of that, God disallowed, he thrust them out of the garden and disallowed his ability to come back in and partake of that tree of life in his new condition. That was merciful.
That was merciful.
We have a merciful God, even though sometimes we don't think it is. Y'all ever thought about that? Now, so we, and it didn't take long for sin to rear its ugly head, did it? So we are all born after, he was created in the image of God. But after he lost that state, and God said, in dying thou shalt die. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And yes, he did die in relationship to God. But he still retained the natural characteristics of man. He still had the ability to love. He still had the ability to be jealous. He still had all these things. And so now, let me ask you. If I was to describe you, could I do it with one word? I mean, we're all under the umbrella of sinners, okay? But would that adequately describe your personality? Would that accurately describe your whole character? No, it wouldn't. You know, Charles is more patient than I am. You know, some people are more docile. Some people are more quiet. Some people are more lenient. Some people are more hard, judgmental. Okay, everybody's got it. Y'all get that? There's no way I could describe you with one word. How in the world can we think that the Creator God could be described with one word? God is love.
Yeah.
He is that, but he's oh so much more.
Yes.
So, after Adam fell, he bore a child.
Yep.
Him and Eve. Eve actually bore it. He fathered it. And that was a murderer. He murdered his brother. And it says he brought forth Seth. And do y'all ever catch this? It says, in his own image.
Amen.
The image of the fallen, sinful creature. And it wasn't that Cain wasn't. Because he was in his image, in that fallen image. And every procreated human being that has ever been conceived is after that image.
That's right.
That fallen image. And I'll throw this in for free. The whole sermon's for free, okay? Because the gospel's free. Now, if you look at this, he lost the image of God when he fell. Oh, he still had eyes and nose and hands and feet and all that. But he lost the over all image of being uncorrupted. Yet he still retained those things, the natural personality. And people say all the time, I hear people say this, well, when God created me, talking about their natural body, he didn't create no junk. I submit to you that the only two people that God ever created was Adam and Eve. Everybody after that has been procreated in the natural image of fallen man. Yeah. Now, when God still is in the business of creating, but that's the new creation. That's the new creature. And when you are newly created, born again, regenerated, Bible calls it several different things. It's called the new man. Then you bear God's characteristics again. You have his DNA. You are able to look like your daddy. Okay? But only then. Natural man can't do it. Natural man can't look like God because he doesn't have God's spirit in him. He doesn't have God's DNA. He doesn't have God's characteristics. And if you want to know what they are, Galatians chapter 5, I believe. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Is that it? Ninefold fruit of the Spirit. That's God's characteristics, which he gives you and implants you. It just is the characteristics of God. I didn't mean to talk about all this morning. Well, kind of did. But you know, I've got big feet, big nose, receding hairline, widow's peak, and a big voice, like my daddy, William Edward Blair. I'm the product of William and Gladys Blair. I look like them. I act like them. I have their personality. Some of both of them. But when we're born again, we have the characteristics of God and are able to look like our Heavenly Father, our King. We're able to understand things of the kingdom. We're able to live according to the edicts of the King and obey his laws because he wrote them in our mind and in our heart that same time that he regenerated us. Now, if we look at this, the natural man is corrupted. The things that natural man does comes from a sinful mind, sinful motivations of the heart, and sinful hands that carry out whatever he conceives in his mind. And as sinful creatures, sinners, we think that God is like us. You think? We try to put our attributes and make God like us instead of us being like God. Now, we want to be gods, don't we? Now, the difference between man and God, have y'all ever heard anybody say, well, that's not fair. God wouldn't be fair if he did whatever. You don't understand the King.
That's right.
You're trying to put God into your mindset, your sinful, fallen mindset about and judgment of what's right and what's wrong. God sets that standard. You don't.
That's right.
Now, the nature of the King. So we think that God is like us. Did you know three different times in the scriptures, once in Job, once in the, I can't remember, Kings or somewhere, it says that God is not a man.
Amen.
God is not a man. That means he doesn't think the way that you think. He doesn't act the way that you act. He doesn't have the motivations like you have motivations. You see, one of the big differences that we don't understand is that we can just see to the corner, but God can see around it. He has declared the end from the beginning. That means he didn't just separate the end from the beginning. He declared how it was going to end up from before it even started. Now, that's omniscience, isn't it? That's a big word. What does that mean? That means that God knows everything. There's nothing that's hid from him. And we are limited in our knowledge, aren't we? Did you know that God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So it behooves us because knowledge is important to God. It behooves us to understand more about the King if we're going to live in his kingdom. If we're going to navigate around in his kingdom. If we're going to get along well in his kingdom. So, God knows everything. We don't. Did you know that God not only knows everything, but there's another term for it? It's called omnipresence. You know, there's a meeting going on up at Elgin Crossroads today that I had a mind to be at. Till Brother Philip called me and asked me to come down here this weekend. I would love to be in two places at one time, but I can't be. It's not physically possible for me to be at two places at one time. But God, I trust, is there right now.
Amen.
Just like he's here right now. God is everywhere present. And he's nowhere absent. Did you know what Jonah said? Jonah prayed to God out of the fish's belly in the depths, out of the depths of hell, he said. And God heard his prayer because God was down there with him. Did you know David said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God is where his children are for sure. He's everywhere. There's no place where God is not allowed or can't go. There might be some places that ban God from being spoken, but that don't keep him from being there.
That's right. That's right.
You know, so God is omnipresent and God is omniscient. He knows all things. And God is also immutable. That means he don't change. Aren't you glad that God don't change? If God doesn't, because if y'all know what a sliding scale is, and it's all based on perception and whatever the scale is, you know, if the scale's always moving, how in the world could any measure be right? So there must be a standard. And if there's not a standard, everybody's going to do what's right in their own eyes, right?
That's right. Yeah.
That's not how God runs his kingdom. Why? Because God doesn't change. That's why. And if God says something today, it's the same thing today that it was 1,000 years ago, and it will be the same in 1,000 years later. Because God don't change. People say it's a different world. It may be to you, but it's not to God.
Amen.
God don't change. He's just the standard. Y'all ever Y'all ever seen Pirates of the Caribbean? I like those kind of swashbuckling movies. Y'all know that compass that he's got, right? That it always is twirling around and it never seems to point in something right. But, you know, later on you find out that it points to whatever he wants the most at the moment. So it's always changing. That's humanity. That's humanity. The only way that we'll ever be following the right path with any kind of understanding is when we know where we're supposed to be going. You know, I heard it said one time, I can't remember who said it, said, if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there.
That's right.
That just makes sense, don't it? But if you have a compass that is always pointing towards the true north, you always know where you're headed in relation to that needle. And I'm telling you, God is that needle. He's that true north that always gives you the standard to let you know where you are concerning Him. That's our God. Did you know? Everybody likes to say that they'll quote, is it Deuteronomy 7:14 or 14:7? I can't even remember. It's where it says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and you know, seek my face and repent, turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Second Chronicles 7:14. That's it. But they never quote the verse before it that where God said, if I send pestilence upon the land. Y'all ever read that part? Y'all ever read that part? Hey, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we don't understand God's character, then we don't understand anything about God. That says that God said, if I send pestilence, and He does. God is a God of wrath, and He's a God of judgment, and He's a God, you know, judgment doesn't always have to be bad. Some judgments are good. Some of them are bad. God is a God, He's a jealous God, isn't He? Is He more than love? Yeah, He is. He's a jealous God. He is a God that's full of wrath and justice. But He's also a God of grace and mercy and righteousness. You know what that means? That means that He's always right. He's always right, not according to your judgment of right, but according to His judgment of right. And you know, you can take every attribute of God and put it under the umbrella of His holiness. God is holy when He is dispensing out grace. We know that, right? He's still holy when He's dispensing out judgment.
Yes.
And wrath.
That's right.
He's still holy. That's what human beings can't fathom because we're not holy.
That's right.
We're not holy. Natural human beings are not holy. And so we're looking at things from a different perspective than God is. You know, it's a strange thing, and this is not my subject, but it's a strange thing how you can have two different, kind of same situation, two sick people, say two people have a stroke, and both of them have kind of the same symptoms and same effect, been affected the same by it, been in the hospital a certain amount of days, and you pray for one, well, you pray for both of them, and one is healed and one is not. We don't understand that, do we? We don't know, well, God, why did you do that? Why did you heal one and not the other? We can't find that stuff out because we're not holy. We're not, we don't have a pure mind. Everything that God does, He does from a holy point of view. From a righteous point of view. I can't explain all that stuff. But all I I know a little bit more than this, but not much. That I'm not holy. And there are some things that God has done that I don't understand. Paul even did the same thing at the end of, what was it, chapter 7 maybe? He said, 11. He said, oh, the depths. And I can see Paul when he got down after he was talking about the wild olive trees and the olive, you know, and being grafted back in for the Gentiles and the Jews. And then Paul, I can see Paul just hitting his knees and saying, the greatness of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We can't understand God, not fully, until we know as we're known. You ever thought about that? We're going to see Him as He is one day. And we'll know Him as He knows us. That's perfect knowledge. Isn't that amazing? We can't understand, then we'll be able to, well, there won't be any more corners to see around. We'll be already around it ourselves. That's amazing. God is way bigger than we realize. But, we think God plays or dances to our tune, and it's not that way. I mean, I want you to start being aware of things when you hear people talk and how they conduct their services and and what they preach, you know, when they're there. I want you to think about and start listening to what people say. It was up around in our area. There was a post on Facebook of somebody said, I'm looking for a church that's non-judgmental. And the reason why she was doing that was because she was living with a fella out of wedlock, and she wasn't going to marry him, and she wasn't going to leave him. And she said, but I need me some God. Y'all, I'm pretty raw. I'm pretty plain and blunt. She said, I need me some Jesus. And so what she was looking for was a place that would affirm what she was doing without telling her the truth. To appease her actions, to make her feel better about herself in her own mind. What it wasn't shocking to me that somebody asked for that, but what was shocking to me was all the hundreds of responses she got from preachers, even. We don't judge nothing. Just come on over here. Basically, they were telling her, you can do whatever you want. Just come on. Would God be that way? He said, I'm God, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He doesn't change. He's immutable. That's what that means. That's a big word for meaning He don't change. God doesn't have a sliding scale. God is the standard, not our culture, not our peers. You know, Paul even said the same thing. He said, you're judging yourselves by yourselves. You're looking at somebody back there and saying, well, I'm better than they are. That'll make you feel pretty good, won't it, when you see somebody that's not as good as you. But you're measuring yourself against the wrong yardstick. The yardstick we really need to be measuring ourselves against is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I tell you what, this is a big subject, isn't it? The kingdom of God? Wow. So God is, we talked about this last night, He's potent. He's omnipotent. That means He's got all power, all authority as King. And unlimited power. I mean, the kind of power that raises the dead, that's pretty unlimited power, isn't it? If I was going to demonstrate that I had power over something, I mean, I couldn't because I don't have that kind of power, but I might could make something float. Okay, make a rock float. You know, God done that when the iron swam. He changed the laws of gravity, made the iron swim. You know, when Elijah, when he was felling a tree and the axe had fell, he said, Master, alas, Master, it was borrowed. And that's another story. The Creator can change the laws of His creation at His command. He's got all authority over His creation. And He has changed the laws of, you know, He made the sun go backwards. He made it stand still one time and He made it go backwards another time. You know how fast the sun is spinning, the earth is spinning around the sun? And how fast the earth is rotating while it's spinning around the sun? And God changed all that and made it stop and go backwards. I can't imagine what that day was like. You can't always trust in that kind of stuff. Now, but God stopped it and changed it by the power that He possesses because it's His creation. Now, this is dealt with very specifically because if He created something, what authority does the creation have to answer back to the Creator? Why did you make me? You made me this way. Why did you make me this way? What were you thinking when you said this? What were you thinking? Because we're not holy mind. We don't have a holy mind. We're not holy. We don't look at things from God's perspective. We look at it from ours. Now, boy, this is a big subject, isn't it? God cannot act in discord with His own character. He can't change. And He's not going to act, He's always going to act in accordance with His character. That means He's not ever going to be out of character. You see, if I do something, you know, you see it on true crime all the time, right? Somebody says, this couldn't happen here in this sleepy town. Well, it does. Where some guy is perfect and he is a deacon at church maybe and he's singing in the choir, maybe he's a preacher and he does something and people say, I can't believe he did that. Why not? He's a sinner.
Yeah.
We think, wow, we've got such a high opinion of ourselves, don't we? I can't believe he'd do that. Well, yeah, he's a sinner. It don't surprise me any. But He's incapable of change. So He's always going to act according to his character. Now, boy, it's bad, Brother Philip. I get a thought and then I say something and then it's gone. That's bad. Back up and start over. Now, we can act out of character, but God cannot. And, man, I had a great point about that, and that's just gone. Or I thought it was a great point anyway. Well, oh well. All right. Now, God is a covenant-keeping God. That's why when God says something, you can count on it because he doesn't change.
Amen.
When God makes a promise, he says, "My counsel shall stand." And when God says something, it will come to pass. It might not come to pass when you think it's going to. That's why Paul encouraged Timothy. He said, remember that God was of the root and the offspring of David. How much time was there between he made the promise to David and when he was born in the world? That was a long time. That Paul was encouraging Timothy, saying, look, because I believe Timothy was discouraged. That's why he wrote the whole second letter, I believe. And Timothy, he was telling Timothy, look, Timothy, just because God promised something don't mean he's going to do it right now. Have patience. Be continuing in this work. And when God promised something, it will come to pass. I'm going to throw something out for your consideration. Now, this is not my subject this week. Maybe it should have been. I don't know. I'm going to ask you a question. Should we have faith in anything that God did not promise? What basis of assurance do you have that anything will come to pass that God did not promise? Ponder that for a while. But we can stand and have faith in everything that God promised because he's a covenant-keeping God. Amen. You know, have you all ever had faith in your friends? How many times have you been let down? You know why? Because promises and the object of your faith is only as strong as the object. A promise is only as strong as the one who makes it. And I've been disappointed when I had faith in people because they're not omnipresent. They're not omniscient. They're not immutable. And they're not covenant keeping because they change. And they're not holy. But God is all those things. In this kingdom, we need to realize that it's not up to or about what we think. It's up to God, and it's on His standard and His basis, not just what we think about it. What we think about it, what we believe about it, lets us know where we stand with regards to the standard. Does that make sense? I mean, it's a plumb line. You see a plumb line, you know, to figure out if a post is straight up and down. You look at the plumb line and you figure out how far is this thing off from the standard. And then, you move it back over to where it's in line with the line. That's what we need to be in God's kingdom, in line with the line. We need to have our compass always pointed in God's direction, towards God, understanding His character, understanding His how He operates. Not doing things based on what we think and our perception, but what thus saith the Lord and what God said about it. Now, in 1 Peter, you know, God's very chastising. He's very judgmental. And He carries out His judgments, doesn't He? If He said something, He's not going to go backward. Just an example that nobody really realizes, in the world. It's not common knowledge anyway. Y'all remember Uzzah? You remember Uzzah? First of all, they had the Ark of God on a cart being pulled by an oxen, which was never the way that God intended for that to be moved. It was to be borne by staves on the shoulders of men. But they put it on an ox cart, and the ox stumbled on a rock or something, and it kind of upset the cart, and Uzzah, that was this man's name, his name was Uzzah. What a weird name. They probably would think Paul was a weird name. He reached up because he didn't want the ark of God to fall. That was a right motivation, wasn't it? Yeah. I think so. Sure. To look at it, I would judge that was okay. And he reached up to touch it, to steady it, and God killed him dead on the hammer right there. That sounds harsh to me. You know why? Because God said man ain't supposed to touch it.
That's right.
And when man touched it, he suffered the consequences. You know, most of our problems are self-inflicted. Most of our problems in life are self-inflicted. Because we're not listening to what God said as the king, as the supreme ruler in His kingdom. You know, He told, there's countless places in scriptures to go to prove this. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, He said, Be ye holy, why? For I am holy. Now, He's not asking a natural man to be that. He's asking His people who have His character,
yes,
and spirit to be that. Now, we ought to be that. We ought to. Now, what is holiness? That's looking. That's the umbrella under which all of your attributes operate. Righteousness, you know, love, joy, peace, all from God's perspective. So in God's kingdom, that's how He expects us to operate. Having the mind of Christ, being holy, from looking at things from His perspective and His standard, not ours. So it behooves us to understand what His standard is. May God bless you, is my prayer.